this morning. We thank you that you're a God who loves us, who knows us, that you know each one of our hearts. Lord, our life is busy for so many of us. I don't know anywhere else to go but the Word and into prayer to be refreshed, to be renewed, except to be in your presence. And Lord, we just pray for everybody here that I was listening to Ravi Zacharias this morning, you know, and he's like, are you reading? Are you reading? And nothing but the Word of God can refresh our soul. Just the way that you use your Word, Lord, in our life. And this morning we pray as we open it that it would do that. It would refresh our souls. Give us new vigor for life and following you and all the things that it can do, Lord. And so we pray that it would accomplish your purpose in us. We just bless your name this morning, Lord. We praise you. I thank you for this family that you have put us here with and all these people, Lord, and just thank you so much. And Lord, we just bless your name today, Lord God. Amen. Amen. I think I have this right this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 32 this morning. If you got a pew Bible, it's in the Old Testament portion, page 404. Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart.
I'm going to take just a moment. My wife is just shivering over here with a sweater on, and so I'm going to bump this air conditioner up. Some of you will like that, some of you won't, but have you ever done something that you knew was really wrong, and you tried to cover it up? I know that I have. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking of a story that I think I've told you before, but I need to tell you again. It's when I was about 12 or 13 years old. We lived in a small town. My parents were teachers. And every summer, my dad would put in a large garden. We had a pretty large piece of property, so he'd put in a large garden. And so, in preparation for that, he would want to plow the ground to prepare it for planting. We didn't know about no-till back then. So he would borrow a farmer friend's Ford tractor, and it had a single plow behind it. And every spring he would borrow it, plow up his garden spot, then level it out and do his planting. Well, this spring day, when I was 12 or 13, another family across town, about a mile across town, had borrowed the same tractor and plow. And so my dad and I went over to get the tractor and bring it to our house. And so A couple years before that, my dad had taught me how to drive a car and how to drive a tractor, and so he actually let me drive that mile or so across town in the tractor to our house, and I was pretty excited about doing that. I loved to be in the driver's seat. And I remember pulling up to our house that was on the edge of town, and we had a long gravel driveway that was right next to our house, and I pulled that tractor up there and turned it off and went into the house and began talking to my sister, and I was so proud of myself. I said to her, without permission from my parents, I said, "Would you like to go for a ride on the tractor?" And she said, "Sure." So I said, "Come on, let's go." And so I said, "Why don't you stand over here a minute? I'll just back it around, and then we'll take off down the road." And so I backed down that long driveway next to our house, and then I pulled backwards in front of the house, in front of our grass, where there was more of a big gravel driveway area. And all of a sudden, I realized that right behind my tractor was my dad's car. It was a 1964 Rambler station wagon, the first car my parents had ever bought new. And this is so vivid, even though it happened so long ago, I still remember the terror of the moment, realizing that I didn't know how to stop that tractor. That to stop that kind of tractor, it had two pedals that were the brake, and to make the brakes work, you had to push in on the clutch. And I just kept trying to push the brakes. And that tractor slowed down, but it did not stop. And I went backwards. That plow hit the driver's door of our car, lifted the car up on two wheels, and thankfully the Ford tractor quit. By that time I realized you need to push in on the clutch. So I pushed in on the clutch, and the tractor went forward, and the car settled back into position. And I will never forget the first words I said to my sister Janelle. I said, "Janelle, don't tell Dad." Something tells me she remembers that statement as well. My first response when I did something so blatant was to try to cover it up, try to pretend like it didn't happen, try to hide it. Didn't take me very long to realize that wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to stay hidden, and so I had to go admit what had happened to my dad. It was a long day for my dad and for me. Do you ever have that kind of struggle? Knowing you did something really wrong, but not really wanting to deal with it, wanting to cover it up, wanting to hide it? I think sometimes we do that in relationship to other people. But even more seriously, sometimes we do that in relationship to God. There are things that we do that we know are wrong, that are sin. And for some crazy reason, we just think, "I'm just going to cover this up." And yet, deep in our hearts, we know that doesn't work, because we know deep in our hearts that God is omniscient, that He knows everything, that He doesn't miss a thing, that He knows not only what we do, He knows what we think. He knows what we're going to say before we ever say it. And yet we don't know what to do, and yet we keep acting like that in relationship to God sometimes. And we're not alone in that. Go to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, the first sin, tried to cover it up, tried to cover themselves up. Didn't work. Go to a man like David, who wrote Psalm 32. He tried to do the very same thing, and he admits it. We don't know for sure, but we're pretty sure that Psalm 32 was written after David's sin with Bathsheba. We're not told that specifically, but there's a good chance that was the background to this psalm. You probably know the story. It's probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. David was king. He was probably over 50 years old. He's on the rooftop of the palace, he looks down over the city and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. He inquired about her because he wanted her. He found out that she was married, but he didn't care. He sent messengers anyway as king to go bring her to the palace. He brought her to the palace and he slept with her. And as a result of that one night stand, she became pregnant. When he received that news from her, he then asked that her husband, Uriah, be brought back from the battlefield to spend time with his wife, indeed to sleep with his wife, so it would look like this baby that was on the way was his. But that didn't work because Uriah was so committed to his fellow soldiers who were still on the battlefield, he said, I'm not going to go into my wife when my buddies are fighting for God on the battlefield. I'm not going to do that. And so David didn't know what else to do. So he sent a message with Uriah. This always amazes me. Uriah was such a reliable guy. He sent a sealed message with Uriah to Joab, the commander of the army, telling Joab, make sure Uriah is killed in battle. And that's exactly what happened. It was premeditated murder. After the death of Uriah, David married Bathsheba. Again, trying to make it look right, trying to make it look good. He married her, but he was miserable. He was miserable for her entire pregnancy. And then a baby boy was born. And then, as we read in 2 Samuel, God sent a messenger to David. It was the prophet Nathan. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. He pointed out his sin, and David admitted his sin to God. He finally said, after almost a year, I have sinned against the Lord. It's likely that's the background to the psalm we're studying today. There's another psalm that we know for sure is attached to that story. It's Psalm 51. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to read the superscript of Psalm 51, it would say this, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. But the superscript in Psalm 32, right under the title Psalm 32, simply says, a psalm of David, a maskil. That's all it says. Maskil literally means enlightenment or to impart wisdom. And there's a lot of wisdom in this chapter, in this psalm. Many Bible scholars believe that it was written after Psalm 51, after David had even more time to reflect on all that had happened, on what God had done for him. And it's amazing the way this psalm begins, because it does not begin simply by describing the sin. It acknowledges that sin had taken place, but there's almost a sense in which this psalm begins with a note of encouragement. Indeed, it's a two-verse beatitude talking about these amazing blessings that God has brought. Verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. David uses three different words to describe his sin. One is transgression, which means rebellion against God. Another is the word sin, which means to miss the mark of God's perfect standard. The other is the word iniquity, which means behavior that is twisted or distorted. David's admitting here, and he'll use those same three terms later on, he's admitting here, that's where I was. I was involved in iniquity, I was involved in sin, I was involved in transgression. I had rebelled against God, I'd missed his mark, I was living in a twisted, perverted way. But in the midst of that, he says, how blessed is someone who is forgiven of those things, of someone who the Lord does not impute iniquity. Impute is a bookkeeping term. It means to put to the account. And David is saying here, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put to the account of himself iniquity, or put to the account of that person iniquity. David said, that's no longer on my books. Was he guilty of sin? He was guilty of horrible sin, of adultery, of sex with a woman outside of marriage. He was guilty of murder. But by the time David wrote this psalm, he's saying, that iniquity is not on my account. God's record book is clean. And David saw that as a great blessing. And then David talks about his journey. In verse 3, he goes on about how he first tried to process this. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. For a while, David did keep silent about his sin. He tried to ignore it. He tried to cover it up. But no matter what he did, it was still there. It was kind of like trying to play the game of whack-a-mole. You think it's covered up. You think it's taken care of. And it springs up over here. You're reminded of it all the time. He was miserable. He says in verse 3, my body wasted away. I was groaning all day long. You can just sense the emotional and physical drain that was taking on his body. He even said to God, God, your hand was heavy on me. It was like God was making him miserable, and he knew it. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Some of you know just from the last couple months what it's like to be out in 98 degree heat or more in Nebraska. It drains you. It's exhausting. It's depleting. My wife, Betty, drives a van part-time for a nursing home in town. And on one of those days that was over 100 most of the day, that particular day she had to work about 12 hours and she was taking patients all over the town. And when that day was over, she came home exhausted. And I talked to you, some of you farmers, that same week. And one of you told me how you'd been out in the field working on your irrigation motor where there was no wind, and you were just soaked, and you came home just exhausted and depleted and having sweated all kinds of water out of your body. That's how David felt after his sin. It was that kind of depletion. And then what does it say at the end of verse 4? Selah. That familiar statement we've seen in the Psalms throughout this summer as we've been teaching through the Psalms, studying through the Psalms, it means to pause and take time to think about that. Sometimes a musical interlude may have been played at that point in the Psalm, which was designed to be sung. But there's a time for us now just to think about the intensity of how bad it was for David. It was bad. It was real bad. So what did David do? Just keep trying to cover up his sin? Well, yes, for a while, almost a year, but when he admitted his sin, when Nathan showed up, it changed everything. Something changed. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There David uses those three words he'd used earlier, sin, iniquity, transgression. He'd blown it big time. But what did he do? He admitted his sin. He confessed his sin. Confess means to agree with God, to say the same thing God does about such things. He said the same thing God would about his sin. He admitted his sin to God, and what did God do? David says to God in verse 5, you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave me. Yes, he'd done those terrible things. Immorality. Murder. But at that moment, the record book in God's sight was clean. There would still be consequences. Forgiveness of sin does not mean there would not be consequences to sin. There are always consequences to sin. But as far as our relationship to God, our need to be forgiven by Almighty God, the God of the universe, as far as our standing before Him, David says, I was totally forgiven at that moment. This psalm makes that clear. 2 Samuel does as well. When Nathan the prophet went in to David, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan responded, the Lord has taken away your sin. That means he has caused your sin to pass away. It's the idea that the Old Testament even talks about is our sins being removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Unlimitedly removed from us. That's what David experienced, as horrible as the things were that he had done. And you can just sense the great relief. I acknowledge my sin to you, all those things, verse 5, and you forgave. You can almost sense him going, what a relief. For over a year, I was trying to deal with this my way, but you forgave, and it's gone. There's great hope here. There's actually a solution to the problem of sin. So he goes on, and actually, after verse 5, he says, Selah again, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah, David wants us to think about that. That through the simple act of acknowledging his sin, confessing his sin, speaking to God, saying the same thing about his sin to God, agreeing with God about his sin, God forgave Selah. Just think about that. Think about what David was forgiven. Then he says in verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Remember, these verses are not said in the context of some other time of trial, although they certainly would apply there. In the context of what David's talking about here, he's talking about God being his place of deliverance, his place of hiding, his place of refuge in the midst of major failure. These are strong statements of encouragement. And then in verse 8, it's very possible that God himself is speaking here. Now, it could be David speaking as a teacher, but it seems like some of the wording would apply to what God would say, and I kind of lean that way. But listen carefully to verse 8. Either David or God is speaking here. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In the fullest sense, only God can say that. But then he goes on, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. This is a colorful description in the midst of this intense psalm, isn't it? Don't be like a horse. Don't be like a stubborn old mule. Don't be like animals that have to be controlled by putting a bit in their mouth so that they will do what you want them to do. Don't be like that. Don't be like that when it comes to hiding your sin. Don't be a mule about it. And I suppose there's a way to say it that would be a little stronger than that. And I think that could, very likely still be God speaking there. Don't go there. Covering up your sin, trying to hide your sin, is like being like a stubborn old mule. Verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. What amazing statements here. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but in contrast to that, it speaks of God's loving kindness surrounding him. It talks about gladness. It talks about joy. It talks about righteousness. It talks about being upright in heart. None of those things come from hiding our sin. All of those things come from God dealing with our sin, so that we can actually stand in the position of righteousness. That's what David is saying. In spite of these horrible sins that I committed, God, before you, I stand righteous. I stand upright. That's what's amazing about the gospel, is that Jesus Christ takes upon himself our sins, so that when we trust in him, we take upon ourselves his very righteousness. We are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. So on the record book, when God looks at us, if we're believers in Jesus, he does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Listen, the only way you're going to get to heaven is if you are as righteous as God is. That's the only way you can get there. And the only way to be as righteous as God is for him to give his righteousness to you. And that's exactly what he does through Christ. And even though Christ's death on the cross was future when David wrote these Psalms, it was very much in the plan. And David could wholeheartedly talk about this level of forgiveness. Do you really want to have joy? Do you really want to have a sense of gladness in your life? You'll never get it by trying to hide your sin. But it's available to you when you let God deal with your sin. Instead of trying to, of all the crazy things, instead of all of trying to hide our sin from God as if he can't see them, he wants us to put it out on the table and say, God, I can't deal with my sin, so you have to, and I trust your son to do that. This is a powerful statement of what it means to really be set free. And may I just encourage you one more time to remember, these words in this psalm are not said in the context of those who have not blown it. It's said in the context of those who have. And that's good, because we've all blown it. We've all sinned against God. There's amazing hope and encouragement here. I love the state of Alexander McLaren. God's kiss of forgiveness sucks the poison from the wound. God's kiss of forgiveness sucks the poison from the wound. You know, if you have cancer, or you have what you think is cancer, and you feel a huge lump in your stomach, and you just say, oh, I'm not going to deal with it. I think I'll just pretend like it isn't there. It could be tragic. The best thing you can do is go to a doctor, and if needed, go to an oncologist, a cancer doctor, and get the help you need so you can deal with that tumor. Same is true of all of our sin. We need to go to God with our sin so that he can take care of it, because we can't fix it. And God is so happy to do that. He sent his son to prove that he's happy to do that. He's willing to do what it takes to deal with your sin. I just want to encourage you today, dear friend, no matter where you are in your life today, God loves to forgive. He loves to forgive. It brings him great joy to do so, because in a sense, he can say, finally, we can take care of the problem. They've been trying to take care of it. They can't fix it. Let me fix it. Proverbs 28:13 says this: he who conceals his transgressions or sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's exactly what David's talking about in this psalm. And the implications are amazing. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are in this room. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care whatever sin may be currently on your mind from your past. I want to tell you this: God can forgive it. If he can forgive immorality, adultery, If he can forgive murder completely, like he did for David, he can completely forgive you of your sins. Completely. He can take them off the record. But it has to involve Christ. And that doesn't come by hiding our sin, but admitting it. There's something freeing about just putting it on the table before God. I'm not talking about confessing our sin all the time to everybody that we know. I don't think that's a healthy environment. I'm talking about putting our sin on the table before God, who sees it anyway. Instead of trying to hide our sin somehow behind us, on a table behind us, as if God can't see it, we just put it on the table and let God deal with it. And my guess is that in a room with this many people in it, there might be some of you who walked in today and you know that you've been trying to hide your sin. You've been trying to cover it up. You've been trying to ignore it, but you've just found that doesn't work. You've just been miserable. And in some ways, you might even say, God's hand has been heavy on me. He's making me miserable. That can change today. There came a point in David's life where that changed. So he was no longer saying, I'm miserable about my past. He's saying, I'm forgiven of my past. And that makes all the difference in the world. You know, I've done a lot of things in my past that I'm not proud of. I'm not proud of what I did to my dad's car. I'm not proud of a lot of other things. As a matter of fact, if you knew everything about my past, you wouldn't want to listen to me today. You wouldn't. But I want to tell you, because of Jesus Christ, maybe I'm worth listening to. And because of Jesus Christ, you can experience the same kind of freedom. When I hit my dad's car, our family car, that could have marked me for the rest of my life and almost paralyzed me from making any difference in the world at all. But I want to tell you, to this day, I almost never think of that. It comes back from time to time because I'm not going to forget it. But it doesn't mark my life. And your sin doesn't need to mark your life either. Because God wants to clear the record books of that sin. That's why He sent Jesus. And He wants to deal with it His way. And He wants you to make a difference in this world in the days to come, because that's part of your past, not part of your present and your future. It's possible that there may be some of you in the room here today who've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been trying to fix your sin. You know you've sinned against God. You know you haven't always done His will. You know you've fallen short of His perfect standard, but you've been trying to fix sin your own way. I just want to tell you, that will never work. All you'll do is make yourself more miserable. But I want to tell you, there is a Jesus who died for you and loves you and gave His life for you, so that when you trust Him as your Savior, all your slate can be wiped clean. There may be some of you here today who've made that faith decision. You have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have believed in Him for your forever home and for the forgiveness of your sins. But you know, even today, that you've been hiding some sin. There's some stuff going on in your life right now, and you wouldn't want your family to know, and you wouldn't want your God to know. But you know it's there, and God has brought it to mind, even as we've been talking about things today. And I just want to encourage you, lay it out on the table before God. Admit your sin to Him, and enjoy fellowship with God again. That's what He offers to you. You know what I love about this psalm? God fixes the sin problem. No matter where we are in our faith journey, God can fix the sin problem. And if we really go there, we can say, along with David, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. How can David say those things after such a horrible history? He can say those things because he's speaking as a forgiven man who God has radically changed. Has God radically changed you? Don't hide your sin. It's obvious to God. Just admit it to Him. And then we can all begin to experience what it really means to be set free. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, you have given us what we don't deserve in so many ways. We deserve to be fully punished for our sins against you. But you intervened. You provided Jesus who would take upon himself our sins so we don't have to take upon ourselves our own sins. And Lord, I pray that we would just live in light of that. Lord, we all have regrets. And if we're not careful, we'll carry those regrets and sins to the grave. And God, thank you that you want to take those failures and you want to deal with them your way. I pray that I would do that, and I pray that everyone gathered here would do the same. Because, Lord, there is amazing joy and gladness, not only in this life, but for all eternity, for those who put their faith in your provision. Thank you for giving us Jesus, for whom we will be eternally grateful. And we give you thanks in his name. Amen.